Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Praise God. You could be seated this morning. Amen. Praise God. Before we get into our message this morning, I want to take just a minute or so, and if you would join me in prayer. We want to pray this morning for the families that have been affected by this horrible car accident. You may have heard that I believe it was Thursday night, there was a tragic car accident involving five teenagers, high school students. And we just want to believe God to just touch these families and those that were involved and just everybody that's being affected. So would you just join with me in prayer about that? Father, right now in Jesus' name, we come before you right now, Father, and we pray, Lord, that you would just be present in this moment. Father, we pray that you would comfort those that have suffered loss. Father, those that are struggling with this, those that are trying to make sense, God, of all of this. Father, I pray that you would come upon this situation, Lord, and that somehow in the midst of all of this, Father, that you would work it out, God, that there would be something good and wonderful that would come out of it. Lord, though we are feeling loss and though we are feeling grief and sorrow, Father, I pray, God, that we would also recognize that we have your strength. And Father, I pray for these families, God, your hand upon them and come alongside them and be with them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. It's been just a tough weekend. Amen. It's just one of those times where you wonder what's really happening. But you know what? We are confident that God has a plan. He has our back. He's with us. He has not forsaken us. He's right there. Can you say amen? Also, very quickly, what we want to remind everybody about is today at 3 o'clock, Kelly Schwab's memorial is going to be taking place right here in the sanctuary. So you don't want to miss that today. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to the book of Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at the rest of this chapter today. And this morning what we're going to do is be putting the capstone on this series called Living in Righteousness. And really, we have come a long way. We've looked at a lot of different things. We've seen some very powerful dynamics to our salvation. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But before we get there, what I'd like to do is I would like to encourage you to spend some time in the book of Romans, particularly chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Those particular chapters really are loaded with wonderful revelation about salvation, about what God did for us, about our identity in Him, everything He accomplished, everything that He's done inside us, and on and on. And there's really more in those chapters than I can ever really get out in a few sermons. I really believe that it would probably take months, if not years, to really exhaust all that is there. And so I just would love to encourage you to make that a part of your regular reading. Spend some time there and just spend some time meditating on the truth that's in those chapters and how it relates to you and then your daily walk with God, because it really will affect you. You know, one of the things that we have to understand in all of this, one of the reasons that we spend so much time talking about what the Word of God says to us and about us is because when we learn the truth of who we are in Christ, when we learn the truth of who God is in us, it changes how we live life. It changes how we deal with things. There is not a person in this room that does not at some time in your life experience temptation. There's not a person in this room that does not experience some sort of struggle or torment or difficulty or some sort of attack against your life. Well, what separates those that are victorious over those moments and those that end up becoming victims to those moments oftentimes is the understanding of what the Word of God says about who you are in Christ and about what He's done for you. When we understand that we are in fact sons of God, fully adopted, with all the rights and privileges, when we understand what God has done for us, it literally changes how we operate because we look at things differently. We see them differently. It's just like, it's like this. So probably one of the best examples that I could give you is if you are walking down a dark alley all by yourself and you start feeling that really creepy moment, that fear that rises up, like maybe you're vulnerable or somebody's going to attack you or something's going to happen to you and you feel very unsafe, you have a reaction, isn't there? Your hands, your palms might start sweating, your pace might start going, your heart rate goes up, and you're feeling like, I just need to get out of here. Now, if you're in that same alley, but you are surrounded, you know that you are surrounded by a power that is greater than anything that could ever attack you, that you are protected, that you are safe, that God is right there, your reaction to that scary alley is a lot different. It's like, this ain't no big deal. Let's get through it. Just get down the road. We know God's there. I know I've got angels on my side. I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I know that I'm a son of God. I know that I have power and authority in the words that I speak. And I know that, you know what, somewhere along the line, God is protecting my entire life and that he is with me. And he says, not only am I going to be in front of you, I'm going to also be your rear guard. I am going to protect your front, your side, and your back. I got this. And when we come to that place, it changes how we react to what's going on around us. And this is my observation in Christianity through the years that I have been a Christian, is that because we lack that information, oftentimes our reactions and our responses to what is going on around us, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in our family, whether it's on our job, in our neighborhood, at the store, wherever we find ourselves, our reaction to those things oftentimes is less than stellar. Amen. Because we just don't know the truth. Because the devil, listen to me, the devil is really, really good at painting a picture for us that is deceptive. He is a good artist. He knows how to interweave truth in a lie so it's palatable, it's acceptable, and we bring it on. Have you ever had those moments? Every one of us have probably felt and suffered at some point in time some level of depression, that discouragement, that moment of being bummed out. And it's real. In that moment, it's like, oh, man. It's a heaviness. There's a weight. For some of us, it even has a physical a presence to it. We can feel it in our body. And the reality is that if you're a Christian, that is a lie. You say, how do you know that? It's not that I'm saying that we don't go through real stuff. We do. We go through real stuff. But Jesus said it this way, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In other words, he says, in me, in the world, it's trouble. In me, there's peace and joy and power and grace and goodness. He says, you know what? You can be in the world or you can be in me. Your choice. And oftentimes, because we just don't know, we don't choose to be in him. We choose to be in the world. Not because we're evil or wicked or because we're just chasing rainbows. It's the reality is we're just there because we don't know any better. That's why we study this. It changes who we are. And so in the last several weeks, we've seen our need for a deeper relationship with our Heavenly Father. We've seen a need for a deeper walk with God in all things. We need that. You and I need to pursue the relationship we have with God every day. There'll never come a day, I don't care if you're 105 years old in this place, there'll never come a day when you won't need a relationship with God or the need to go deeper in that relationship. We have seen our need to understand who God is in us and who we are in Him. We have had a clear understanding of our identity and our position in righteousness. Understanding that righteousness is no longer a goal to obtain, but a position from which we live is paramount for our Christian walk. It's paramount. Because of the work of Jesus on the cross, we now have access to God's presence and His power, and we live in a remarkable state of grace. And through His Word, we are instructed exactly on how to walk out this righteousness that has been so wonderfully given to us. And we are shown exactly how deep and abiding this new life in Christ goes. And we are free. Listen, we are free from the power of sin, and we've been adopted into the family of God and given all the power, rights, and privileges of sonship. That's what we've been studying in the last 8 weeks. Now this morning, what we're going to go do is we're going to move on. And again, I will say to you, there is no way in this sermon that I am going to be able to capture all that is in these scriptures. There are people in this place right now that I know spend a lot of time in study. And it's doubtful that I will capture everything you know about this. There is so much here. There's so much. But in order to put the capstone on this, we have to look. We have to look at these verses. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. The Bible says this, reading from the New King James. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." If all you read was that, that's worth the price of admission. Listen to me. If all you read was that chapter, or that verse in this chapter, it's worth all of it. He goes on, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption in the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Now the facet or the point of view that I want to look at is in this idea of suffering. So let's look at verse 18 again. It says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's something. That's something right there that we need to pay attention to. This is an amazing statement because Paul here is not afraid to get real. That's what I like about this. See, moments after, and you got to remember, we're traveling through this whole chapter. So moments after he unpacks this amazing revelation of sonship, he acknowledges the struggle that is common to all of us in it. Are you hearing me? How many of you have ever struggled? Raise your hand, please. Okay, a few of you haven't, but you will today. It's coming. I'll just say some things today to make you know. I'm just teasing. The reality is we've all struggled. And we've all struggled with this idea of sonship. We've all struggled with this idea of being connected to God. Sometimes that's hard. If it's not struggling to really walk in it, to walk into the revelation of it, and to accept it and to bring it into our lives, then it is struggling with the idea that somehow that I am not living up to it. Amen. That somehow I ought to be better. If I'm a son of God, then certainly I ought to be better. And so on either side of the coin, we have this struggle. And Paul, he's not afraid to willfully admit that there's struggle in this life. The truth is, that even in the midst of all the wonders that God does for us, we struggle. Amen. Now, here's why that's why I'm saying that. You go, well, duh. Then I'm going to quote a verse. I'm going to quote a verse here. Let me find it. Where I'm going to get my verses out of order. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So my question is, if my statement is a duh statement in the sense that we struggle, then why are we so surprised when we have difficult moments? We fully admit that we are in a war. We fully admit that we are soldiers in the kingdom of God. Amen. We are warring a warfare that Jesus has won. We are enforcers of the victory that he has already purchased and established for us. Yet when we get into a battle, yet when we struggle, yet when there is difficulty, we act as if it shouldn't be happening. Or maybe it's just me. It's like, what's happening to me? Why me? Remember, wasn't it Charlie Brown that had, why me? Why is things always happening to me? Well, because you're a target. When you got saved, you became a target. And there's an enemy. Jesus made it clear. He said, you know what? He goes, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in heavenly places. And he says, that's what we're fighting. He says, and here I'm going to give you some armor, and you should probably put that on every day. But somehow we walk out into this world, and all of a sudden we face a struggle, whether it's temptation or whether it's conflict or doubt and unbelief or persecution or whatever it is, and we wonder in our minds, why is all this happening to me? Because we are a target. It is a part and parcel of the Christian experience. Jesus said in John 16:33, I've already quoted this, but I'll do it again. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In other words, in him there's peace, but in the world there's tribulation. James 1, 2, and 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There is no... we're not hiding this idea of struggle. Then he goes on in 2 Corinthians, and this is probably my favorite one. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So God is continually telling us that we are in a battle, but there is something else to be had in it. And that's what we must pay attention to. When we think of all of the terrible things that people can suffer, and those of us who have suffered horrible things in this life, whether they be persecutions or hardships or abuse or sickness and disease or hatred and all the other tragedies that can be named, here's the thing that you have to keep in the forefront of your thinking. Nothing compares to the wonderful thing that God has prepared for us. He says to us, there is a glory. Doesn't minimize the struggle. I'm not saying that knowledge takes the struggle away. I'm simply saying that what it does is puts the struggle in context. What it does is it puts a level of priority on it. I think sometimes what we do is we over-prioritize the struggles of our life. What happens is when we get into a struggle, the first thing we believe is that they are permanent. And God was very clear. He says the things that we see are temporary, but the things that we don't see are eternal. Can you say amen? Amen. Thank you. You're a good son. Nothing compares to what God has for us. Nothing compares to what God has for us. The glory that God has prepared for us is infinitely greater than the pain that this life can dish out. Our reward will be so great that the former things of our life will never again come to mind. Now, that may not help you in the moment in the sense of making the struggle go away, but it will make the struggle worth it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Look at verse 18 again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy, he says, to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, this is a very important statement. We have to pay attention to it because Paul did not say this glory would be revealed to us, but rather revealed in us. That's a big distinction because the truth is that glory is already at work in us. Amen. That thing is already at work inside of you. Oftentimes, when people get healed, they talk about it in two different ways, that the kingdom of God has come or the glory of God has come. The glory of God is always a representation of his power. It's always a representation of his magnificence. It talks about in the book of Isaiah, in the throne room of God, that God is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. The train of a kingly robe was regal, it was royal. It represented who he was, the stature, and the wording in Isaiah where it says, and his train fills the temple. Is it meant that his train, this royal, regal, powerful, majestic thing that identified God was coming in, and it kept coming in, and it never stopped coming in, because our God is infinitely glorious. Our God is infinitely powerful. Can you say amen? And he says, for the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, because it is the glory of God that will be revealed in us, because it is God, it is Jesus by his Spirit that takes up residence in our lives. Can you say amen? Paul tells us, he goes on and he tells us in this passage that this dynamic in verse 18 has produced an anticipation and a hope that all of creation is experiencing. Creation itself is looking for the revealing of the sons of God. That's powerful, church. Do you know what this world needs? No doubt, I'm not trying to take anything away from God. Please don't misunderstand. But part of God's plan is that this world needs us to rise up as sons, to walk in our sonship, to walk in our power, to walk in the authority that's been given to us through salvation, to walk in this glorious thing that is at work inside us. This life, this planet, all of creation is waiting eagerly for us to step into the place God has created for us. Can you say amen? And the amazing truth we glean from this is just how significant our identity in Christ is. This was God's plan all the way back to the beginning. When he created Adam and Eve, it was the pinnacle of his creation. It was the pinnacle. Humanity was the pinnacle of his creation. We are his sons and daughters. We are his children. Can you say amen? And when he created us with dominion and authority in mind, that we would expand and grow, that we would bring him into this world, that we would represent him. There's a new way of expressing that that's going around in churches. It's talking about taking that word represent, and they go re-present. Do you know, I was reading something the other night, and the author of the book that I was reading, he was talking about that we were created in the image of God. And he uses this term, he says, we are imagers. What we were to do is literally represent God. We were literally to bring the presence of God, that when people saw us, they would see the image of God. We were created in his likeness and in his image. And it even talks about that in the New Testament. It talks about that we are being conformed and that we are being shaped and molded into the very image of Christ. That when people see us, they see Jesus. John the Baptist put it this way. He said, I must decrease. In other words, my personality, who I am, must begin to decrease that thing, and Christ must increase. So that when people see me, they just see him. That they ask for him. That is what the world is looking for. The world, and you know what, church? If you believe that we're living in the last days, then this is paramount right now. Amen. Amen. You don't have to turn on the news, but for about 5 seconds to begin to see that the world is in chaos, all that's going on in countries around the world, in Israel. Israel right now, here is this little tiny piece of land about the size of New Jersey that is still holding back. Now, they are internally a little bit in chaos, but somehow they are holding back these gigantic giants. It's almost kind of like reading the Old Testament in the sense of David and Goliath, isn't it? And you got to sit back and you got to wonder, and you sit back and you go, you know what? Is this prophecy unfolding? Is this what God was talking about in Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation and Matthew and all the different things? You got to sit back and say that. Well, if it is, if it truly is, then the world needs you and I to step up. Why? Because it was his plan. Let me tell you something about God. God does not need you. God could have solved the problem of sin and Satan and all of that long ago. God did not need man to tend the garden. He wanted man to tend the garden. He wanted to work with one that would look like him and be like him. He wanted a family to partner with. He does not need you for evangelism. He wants you. He does not need you to rise up. The world needs you to rise up. He don't. He wants you to rise up. Why? So that we can be image bearers, so that we can go reflect the glory of God. Now, you know what's going to happen? That's going to cause a little bit of trouble, but it's worth it. You're going to struggle a little bit. There's going to be moments where you're going to forget why you're doing what you're doing. There's going to be moments when you're going to sit back and go, why me? Why here? Why now? And what you're going to have to do is go back to the truth of the word and go, oh yeah, I was put here because I reflect Christ. I was put here because I bear the image of God. I was put here because this place needed somebody to step up and represent Jesus Christ. That's good preaching right there. Oh, I'm so far off the notes. Let me find out where I'm at. See, when we wallow in self-pity and insecurity and low self-esteem, when the devil lies and tries to convince us that we're nothing, that we're failures, that we're unwanted, unloved, unvalued, that's when we need to stand up the most. We need to stand up and tell him we're sons of God. Amen. We need to remind him who we are. We are in every way saved, redeemed, reborn, recreated. And this dynamic is both complete and it is continuing. Not only is it our hope that one day we will be complete like Him, it is the hope of all creation. In other words, in simplest terms, what this world is looking for is you and I to take our place in the family of God as sons. It was what we were created for. And it is the hope that sustains all of creation through all of the chaos of the enemy. So let's move on and look at Romans 8, 26 through 28. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that that in the midst of this dynamic, He does not shy away from this struggle? In fact, He doubles down on it and He goes, look at, likewise, the Spirit is right there to help you in your weakness. God knows that this is going to be a challenge for our humanity. He knows this, that our frame is but dust. He knows that this is a tall order. In fact, it's beyond our ability. And He says, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually provide you my Spirit to help you in the midst of your weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these also He justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. I cannot even begin to express to you how much is in that passage. And I don't even know if I'm going to get a snowflake on the tip of the iceberg of this thing. But here's the thing. Is this passage of Scripture, while it is glorious and grand, it is about our everyday living. Because He talks about this guarantee of divine intervention. He talks about the Holy Spirit coming and helping us in our weaknesses. When we do not know how to pray, when we do not know what to ask for, when we do not know what to do, we could call upon Him, and through spiritual prayer, through that prayer spirit, that gift of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to engage heaven, and heaven can engage us. Can you say amen to that? That is so powerful. There is no way in our limitations of the flesh that we can navigate this world. But with the Holy Spirit working through us, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to move in our lives, He says even the very worst things will still work for good. Think about that. All of that's connected. All of this is connected together. He says, look, I'm going to be working, and I know that you're probably going to see some really horrific things, but know this, I'm at work, and I'm going to take that thing. That's going to be the very material, the ashes of your life, the things that are completely burned up and wasted because my Spirit is in you. I'm going to take it, and Isaiah 61 guarantees, I will give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. He says, I'll give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In other words, He says, I am going to take what's wasted in your life, those things that are ruined and wrecked and done, and the trouble and the struggle and all of that, and I'm going to do something wonderful. Why? Because you are called according to my purpose and you are loved. Amen. Are you hearing that? That is such a powerful thing. And then He goes on, and you know, there's all kinds of debate, and I am not even going to begin to try to unpack the debate of predestination, except to say this, that God determined a long time ago that you and I, through salvation, could walk in Him, and that we would be justified, and if we're justified, we'd be glorified. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's such a powerful thing. In other words, what he's saying is, it, to me, in this, at the very superficial level, he's saying, I made some decisions long before you were born about you. And I decided that you were going to carry my image. I decided that you were going to carry my power, that you would be called a son of God. And I decided to empower you and fill you up with my spirit. And I would justify everything that you ever did wrong. And then I would glorify you as my child. Wow. That should change how you feel about yourself. Yeah, do we make mistakes? Colossal. Do we ever trip and fall? Dramatically. Do we ever blow it like a nuclear bomb? But thank God that somewhere in the midst of that struggle, somewhere in the midst of that chaos, our God rises up and he says, I got this. And he says, you're still my son. You are my child. And it don't matter, because this is what I have destined you to be. This is what I have chosen. This is my will at work. This is not your will. I know you thought you came to me, but the truth is I found you. I chose you, and I ordained you, and I called you. That's what the word says. Are you hearing me? And then as we bring this to a close this morning, and if Jason can, he can come to the piano. Romans 8. 31 through 39. This is the culmination. This is the crescendo. What shall we say then to these things? Wow. If God is for us, who can be against us? Enough said, right? I love Paul's honesty right there. What can we say to all of this, he says. How do we put this? In other words, how do I simplify it any further? If God's for you, who then can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Are you hearing that? In other words, he goes, look, I didn't even spare my son. In other words, if you think for a moment that I'm reluctant, remember that I gave up my own son for you. That if you think that I'm sitting back resisting you because I don't like you, or because you're not good enough, or because you're not the right flavor of the month, or because somewhere I'm capricious and I'm, you know, moody today, remember, I gave up my son for you. And if that ain't enough, he says, you know what that tells you? That I will freely, freely give you all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? In other words, who can really condemn you at all? Because it's God that justifies you. You know, in our legal system in the United States, We have lower courts, higher courts, appellate courts, and then the Supreme Court. We have all the different courts. And if you are in trouble and there is a legal problem, you are given the right, if you can afford it, to move up the food chain. And when you go to the highest court in the land, when you stand before the Supreme Court of the United States, and they make a decision concerning you, it's final. It's done. And that's what God's saying. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justified. There's no one higher to overturn his ruling. There is no appellate court. Oh, the devil will try. The devil will try you in his court and say what God did didn't work, or you're not worthy, or you're not justified, but the devil loses every time. God is the Most High. When the devil rose up one day and says, I'm going to exalt myself in the sides of the north, and I'm going to be like the Most High, and I'm going to rule over all this, God said, nope, and as fast as lightning, he went to earth. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. In other words, it's God that's pleading our case, isn't it? He says, who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? He says, any of this stuff that we talked about, can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He says, as it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, aren't you glad for the yets? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, this is Paul speaking, he's having his crescendo. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principality nor power nor things present nor things to come nor height or depth or any other created thing, just in case you found something else, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can't. When I read this and I study this, this has been on my radar. Romans, the book of Romans, been on my radar for, I don't know, a year or two. It's been a while. And it's been just an amazing journey because God has so opened up this to me. It has so opened up of who we are in Christ. And again, like I said, the reason this is so important is because it's this revelation, it's this understanding, it's this conviction that changes how we live life, how we enter every day, changes how we speak to people. It changes how we relate to our coworkers. It changes how we operate in our marriage. It changes how we view life. You know, I say this a little bit controversial. I spoke to you earlier about if this is the last days, which we believe it is. These are the last days. If that's true, then we need to rise up. But one of the things that bothers me about Christian ease in the last days is more often than not, it's about fear rather than comfort. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he says, comfort one another with these words. And I think the reason that we go from comfort to fear is because in the last days, we're just not sure where we stand in all of it. You know, there's arguments today, and it's amazing because I've been in Christianity long enough to see a lot of different opinions and things. Never have I seen it like this. There's arguments pre, post, mid, trib, no rapture, no this, that, other. There's 67, I think, different belief systems about the end days and eschatology, and all from Christians that truly love Jesus. But the one thing that's consistent in all of them is we're all afraid of what's going to come. You know, we're all preparing. You know, prepare. And look at, if I lived in Kansas, I would have a shelter. I'd prepare. Being that I live in Arizona, I put water in my car. You know, I prepare if I'm going to be out in the desert. I don't think there's anything wrong with preparing. But the thing is we get so caught up in the preparation that we forget who we are. I'm not saying that we should be foolish. Please don't misunderstand. But what I'm saying is that you are something. You are awesome. You're a son of God. And that means something. God's for you. He said it. What shall we say to these things? Let me read it in. If God is for us, who then can be against us? We need to hold on to that. Can you say amen? I hope today that you will take my advice in the next days and weeks to come, that you spend some time in Romans 5 through 8. Spend time there. Get everything you can. Nourish your spirit. Meditate on it. Pray it. Let it affect you. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for what you have shown us, God. We give you glory and we give you honor. We thank you for the revelation of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are helping us and encouraging us. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be with every person in this room. Lord, as they go to their homes today, as they go, Father, I pray just your hand upon them, your blessing, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. I'm going to ask the ministry team if they've come. And if you need prayer of any kind, let the ministry team pray for you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.